Man, it's rough to preach after a worship set that does that good. Y'all give the band a hand, will you? I come up, I don't want to mess it up, man. This was awesome. Bethany, thanks for jumping in today and singing. Those of you who don't know Bethany, didn't recognize her, she's jumped into our church for a little while before she goes off to college, but we're excited. If you have your Bible today, open it up to the book of Malachi. If you don't know where the book of Malachi is in your Bible, feel free to use the table of contents in the front. If you have a smartphone, it's great to kind of scroll through it and use that. We'll also have the verses up on the screen. We're going to spend the next couple of weeks digging into the book of Malachi. Malachi was one of the Old Testament prophets. He was the last to speak to Israel before what they call a period of silence, where 400 years God didn't speak to his people. He was just silent until John the Baptist showed up on the scene. And so Malachi is one of those that a lot of times pastors in our generation just use as proof text. There's two verses we love to go to about tithing and divorce, and we use Malachi for that. But he had a lot more to say than that. In fact, the series title is just called Return. Return, because if you look at the Old Testament prophets and you boil down their message to the very simplest thing that they are saying to the people of God, it is this: return. Return to me. Turn your hearts back to me. Come back to me with your worship. Come back and honor me. Come back and put me in the place of priority in your life. And when you do, things start working the way they ought to work. So today, follow along. We're going to go through the first five verses of the book of Malachi. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I laid to waste the hills and the country and left his heritage to jackals in the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts say, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country and the people for whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the boundaries of Israel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can look at an ancient text and see not only a cultural relevant word to the people at the time through the prophet, but through the power of your Holy Spirit, you've preserved this word for us today to dig into, to apply to a contemporary modern context in much the same way that Israel was called to. So, Father, I pray as we open this book today, you start to stir our hearts that we will understand your desire for us not only to return to you, but to draw many to do the same. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I preach out of the ESV version of the Bible, the English Standard Version. It's a version that I think is fairly accurate. But in this is the second place where I've disagreed with the translators of how they've translated the word. The word oracle here is a Hebrew word that's pronounced masa. Say masa. See, that's not a fun Hebrew word. The fun ones make you cough up some phlegm when you say it, but this is just an easy one, right? Masa. And what it means is burden. And the way they translate this oracle isn't a word we use very often in our life. How many of you use the word oracle this week? Unless you were talking about Larry Ellis, maybe in investing. But other than that, we haven't used the word oracle very often, and definitely not in this context. Masa is the Hebrew word that they translate oracle, but what it really means is burden. What it gives is this picture of, it's a word picture of the harvest time has come in. And they've taken the harvest and they've collected all the grain and they've loaded up a mule or a donkey with all the grain and they're taking it to market. I want you to picture that in your mind, this great weight or burden that is placed upon this beast. And so really the way it should be translated is the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. You see, the truth is, God's calling in our life is not one of ease, but is one of a burden. And a lot of times in life, we say, wait a minute, Pastor, you know, I was promised that if I came forward, that if I gave my life to Jesus, that if I got baptized, then everything would be good. Everything would be easy. Everything would be great in my life. And that's really not true. You've been lied to. Now, Jesus says this, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, correct? We know that, when he talks about the burden of the Lord, that it isn't one wrapped up in sin and punishment, but is one wrapped up in joy and love. So when the burden of the Lord comes upon this man, it means that he has a compelling calling from the Lord. For those of you who are visiting kaleo for the first time, this is the Greek word, kaleo is the word calling. We believe at this church that every person is called by God to do something amazing. To transform a generation toward godliness and goodness, to pull people out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, to raise up the next generation to bear the burden, the masa, the compelling vision of the Lord to go forward in our lives. The calling of the Lord on the prophets of Israel was never an easy calling. Jeremiah cried all the time. He was known as the weeping prophet. If we looked at Jeremiah today, we'd be like, dude, he needs some Prozac. He is depressed, right? We'd look at Jeremiah and say there's an issue going on there. Isaiah was a prophet with the calling of God to run around naked for 3 years. That's a burden, all right? Why are you naked at Walmart? God told me. You'd be locked up, right? I mean, that is legitimately a burden. These are the things that the prophets went through. You know, God has them talk to strange people at strange times in strange ways. The great thing about, we look at the Old Testament promise that when the Holy Spirit came upon a prophet, he gave them a burden, a compelling calling, a vision of what they were supposed to do. In New Testament ways, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, God does a miraculous work where he indwells us with the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that put this burden, this calling on the prophets of Israel now resides in believers and puts the same burden and same calling on us. Now, it's not the same for every person, right? We all have different circumstances, different callings, different areas, but the callings of God are the same. So as we go forward in this series, I want to ask you this question. What has God burdened you for? What has he put on your heart that you say, you know what, Pastor, I think that's my calling? And the beautiful thing is, in our lifetimes, sometimes those change. You know, for those of you with young kids, right now you have a burden, right, that cries in the middle of the night, and you have to get up, and you know it is God's compelling job for you to take care of that life and to nurture it and grow it up. Some of you are in the life stage where your kids are out of the house or have been out and now came back home and you're trying to get them out again. You know, we all have those different life stages. Those are things that God has put on all of us. So all of our callings aren't the same at the same amount of time. You may find yourself with empty nest and a lot more time on your hands and say, okay, I've got more time now for ministry than I did in different areas of my life. But the truth is, if we are redeemed, if we are, that's a church word, if we are born again, another church word, if we have been transformed by the love of God, he is going to put a burden on us for something in this world, because he did not save you to sit on a sticky cafeteria table on Sunday morning. I'm glad that you're here, but he called us for more. He has burdened us for something else. Some of the people are to be teachers. Some are to be prophets. Some are to be evangelists. Some are to be apostles. Some of you have a gift of encouragement, and that's the burden God's put on your life, to come along people who are discouraged and breed encouragement into them. Some of you have the amazing ability to make wealth. You're like, I just start businesses and I make a lot of money. God has called you to that. Some of you are just influencers. People come around you. Some of you can look at a system and go, you know what? I can make that better. A couple tweaks here and that thing will be running perfect. Some of you have mechanical skills. You can build things with your hands. Some of you have artistic skills. God's given you the ability to do things. Everyone's calling and abilities are different, but God has placed in each of us something important for us to do. Take care of our family, well, that's kind of expected. You know, in fact, Jesus says even the heathens do that, right? Even those who don't believe. So we're all called to take care of our family. But beyond that, the mission that God has for our lives. So when the burden of the Lord comes to you, some people look at homeless folks and say, my heart goes out. Some people look at the foster system in this state and in this county and go, man, we can help with that. We can give kids a safe place to live. Some of you just are here because you're like, that poor pastor just needs some encouragement. He needs to learn how to dress for church. Some of you have come to build that in me, and thanks for nothing. Whatever it is, we all have some sort of calling in our lives. And so I want us to start to focus in on what God has created and called us for in this phase of our life, just like Malachi did. And the truth is, God will make that very, very clear to you as you start to seek him, as you start to look after him. Here's the thing that we're all called to do. We're all called to proclaim the love of God. That's pretty easy, right? We are all called to proclaim the love of God. I love that song we just sang. His love is deep. His love is what? His love is fierce. I want us to end with that song. I texted you while you were singing it. Like, hey, I don't know what the plan was, but I changed it. All right? Because that's what we're talking about today, is God's love, the ability we have to proclaim the love of God. Listen to this. The burden of the Lord comes to Malachi, and he says, I have loved you, says the Lord. This past tense sense that I have isn't one that God's saying to the people of Israel, I used to love you. God's saying, I love you. I am continuing to love you. I will forever love you. My love is unchangeable. And the burden of the Lord's done. Whew, it's good to be Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. So Malachi's done. I'm going back home. And the people respond, wait a minute. How have you loved us? God, do you really love us? You say it. You've sent this man to say it. But God, I don't believe it. You see, God, we've been invaded by country after country after country. The Syrians came in. The Persians came in. The Babylonians came in. The Syrians were cruel and killed a lot of people. The Babylonians took our children and made them live in far-off cities. The Persians came in and sent our kids home to broken-down cities without walls and without a way of supporting ourselves. They tax us at a tax rate that's about 90% of our income. Inflation is throughout the land. We cannot make wealth. We cannot support our families. We can't even feed our families. God, if you love us, how come you haven't shown it to us? And church, here's what I believe, that's the same cry of the world around us today. We don't have Babylonians and Persians and Assyrians attacking us. We are fairly blessed geographically that we have peaceful Canadians to the north, right? They're not going to invade. They might bring their funny talk down here, but that's about all we have to worry about. All right, geographically, we don't have that. But if you talk to people who don't have a relationship with God, usually their reason for not is because they don't feel the love of God. If God loves me, why did my dad leave? If God loves me, why did he let my mom die? If God loves us, how come there's starving kids in the world? How come there's war? How come there's genocide? How come there's injustice? If God loves us, why does he allow natural disasters to happen where people die? I believe that today we have the same responsibility and the same burden that Malachi did to proclaim to a generation and proclaim to a world the love of God. And the truth is, as a pastor and as a person who studies theology, as a theologian, I don't have the answers to all of those questions. It's okay for the people of God to say, I don't know, but I know God loves us. I know even in the midst of difficult times, the love and the grace and the mercy of God is there. And Malachi starts dealing with some history lessons here to the people of Israel for Jacob and Esau, right? He starts breaking down these two twins that were brothers that wrestled in their mom's womb. And Jacob stole the birthright from Esau, and he stole the blessing, and he traded the birthright. And so he got Esau to do all this, and Esau was mad at him, and Jacob had to run. There's a whole history lesson in this sermon that Malachi's preaching. And I don't know how much of it applies to us. Theologians argue all the time. You got Calvinism and Arminianism right out of this verse. That, I don't think, is the issue. I think the issue for us is, are we proclaiming to the world that God loves them? And sometimes we don't have the answers, but what we can do is live a life in a way that reflects to others the love of God. Instead, I've seen the church tell people answers like this. Why do you have cancer? Probably because you've sinned and God's punishing you. I've sat in people's hospital rooms where they ask that question. Say, is God punishing me because of I had cancer, because of something I've done? I have to say, no, that's not the issue. It's not punishment. Well, somebody told me, no. You know, why isn't God letting me have a baby? Is it because he's punishing me because he's mad because I wouldn't be a good mom? No, you'd be a great mom. I don't know the answers to all these questions, but we get the opportunity to proclaim to the world that God loves them. And here's the truth, church. If we are doing what we are supposed to do, if we are doing the mission of Jesus, which Jesus came to this earth and said, this is my mission, to seek and save that which is lost. If we are doing what God has called us to, we are going to run up against people over and over again who do not know or feel the love of God. And God puts us in their lives to be that. I went to a conference a couple weeks ago, and it was all about church planting. It was all about starting churches. And pastor after pastor came up and talked about the difficult conversations they're having in their churches. You know, conversations where a visitor comes forward in their church and says, hey, pastor, I got three questions for you, but before I ask them, let me tell you my story. My name's Debbie. I used to be John. I'm 6 months post-operation hormone replacement therapy. I'm now a woman. Will your church accept me? Am I welcome here? And pastor said, yeah, absolutely, you're welcome here. Everyone's welcome here. Good to have you. Next question. In a couple of years, if I find a man, will you perform our wedding ceremony? Pastor goes, I don't know. There's not a Bible verse for this, right? I can't look at this and go, oh, yeah, well, he says, I don't know. Third question, can I go to the woman's retreat this weekend? I don't know. Let's talk. All right? We laugh because it's an incredibly awkward situation, right? But church, this is the context we're doing ministry in. And if we are reaching the people we are supposed to reach, those are the conversations we're going to have. And it's okay not to have the answers, but this is what this pastor said that stuck out with me. He said, look, here's the question. What was so wrong in a man's life that he decided that the best way to deal with it was to remove his manhood, to remove parts of his body? That was the way to heal the hurt in his life. And he said, I don't know. I don't know what could go so wrong in somebody's life where that's the answer. But I know this. Changing your sex is not the answer that's going to bring you happiness. Jesus is. So what are we going to present to the world? Are we going to present a bunch of rules and regulations? Or are we going to present the loving, all-encompassing grace of our Father? Because we love John 3:16, right? God sent his Son into the world that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But John 3:17 continues, for God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. We don't need to be the messengers of condemnation. We need to be the messengers of God's grace and love, and it is messy. We are most like Jesus when we are hanging out with drunks and prostitutes and those that don't feel welcome in church on Sunday morning, that don't feel like there is a God that loves them, that don't feel welcome among the people of God because they feel like they would be judged or pushed out, or they have been in the past. And they found more acceptance in a different kind of community with a different set of values than one that says our value is love. We are here to proclaim the love of God. And I have to confess, the last couple weeks, I kind of got distracted about that mission. Because we leased a building and we put money down. And then we're trying to figure out how to turn a Chinese buffet into something that looks like a church and not a Chinese buffet. And we're talking to architects and we're getting people's opinion. And the question is, well, are we going to have pews or are we going to have chairs? What color is the carpet going to be? What color are the walls going to be? What are we going to have Sunday school classrooms? Are we going to have this? And I start getting wrapped up in flooring and paint chips. And if we don't create a space where everyone is welcome to feel the love and acceptance of our God, we have failed, church. We are not going forward to have a building. We are going forward to create a space where people who are far from God can come to God and meet him and feel his love and acceptance. We are going forward to create a place where people who feel like the world has rejected them, will feel like they have no hope, can come and receive the hope and love of Jesus. I don't know how to do that with architecture. I don't know how to do that with walls and with paint chips. You know, are we going to have lasers? Are we going to have smoke machines? I probably not. Some of y'all want them. Others think, you know, I don't want to wear sunglasses at church. Whatever it is, I don't know the answers to this. That's not my prayer. My prayer and your prayer as we go forward these next couple months has to be this. Lord, let us have a space where those who are in Saginaw that are hurting and far from you can draw near to you, can feel the love and acceptance of your Son, and can meet Jesus and have the Holy Spirit enter their lives and have Him change or fix or adjust or tweak or whatever the Holy Spirit's going to do. Because the truth is, I can't fix people. I wish I could, but you come to me with marriage counseling, I'll be like, I can't fix you. I can tell you what to do, but that won't work very long. The only person that can change us is the person of the Holy Spirit. So we have to create an atmosphere where people can hear this message. God loves you. Well, I don't have the right clothes to wear to church on Sunday. Neither does our pastor. Y'all come. All right? I don't know the songs. That's all right. We sing new ones every week. We learn them together. I don't even have a copy of the Bible. We put it on the screen. We'll show you where the free app to download the Bible is so you can carry the Bible with you everywhere. We believe the Word of God is that important. You know, my kid's got ADD. Our pastor's got a family full of ADD kids. They'll fit right in, right? Like, they'll be bouncing off the walls in the children's space. We're going to have to put a lot of padding on those walls. We understand. We're excited about that, all right? We love our kids that are in public school to invite the ones that get in the most trouble to church. I say we love that because I'm in here and not in there, right? But that's what I encourage my kid. Man, who got in trouble this week? Oh, this kid again. Invite them to church. Invite their family to church. We want those. The people go, well, we don't want any other kid. You know, nobody wants our kids around. They're crazy. We want them. We love them. God created them. He's got a plan for them. This has to be a place where the love of God is proclaimed because there is a generation out there that's saying, I don't believe it. I don't think I've ever seen it. I don't know the love of God. And so whatever your calling and whatever your gifting and whatever your interest and your bent is, God has created that to push and to reflect the love of His Son into people's lives. That's our calling. That's our job. The mechanics of love is difficult, right? It's messy. What do you do with people that have a different lifestyle than you? What do you do with people that have different values than you? What do you do with people that raise their kids differently or believe different things or watch different movies or vote for different political parties than you? Here's what the Bible says. You love them. That's it. It's a fairly simple command. A new command I give you, Jesus says, to love one another. And if you do that, the world will know that you're my disciples. Unfortunately, when you ask people outside of the church what they think about church, the word love is not in the top 10 words. Judgmental, political, anti-homosexual, anti-gay rights, anti-Disney World, anti-whatever else. The word love doesn't fall into the top 10. If we're not building a church to change that, there's no point. Because that's what Jesus has commanded us to do. When we understand that this is our influence, it will be bigger than we can imagine. When you start to love people like God loves people, He gives you the ability to influence not just those around you, but to influence the world. Verse 5, your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the borders of Israel. Which is good news to us in the United States of America, right? The great is the God beyond the borders of Israel. That He is great here in the United States. That He is great here in Saginaw, in Fort Worth, in Texas. Great is the Lord beyond the borders of Israel. As we start to love, as we start to mature, as we start to push people toward Jesus in a relationship with Him, not in order so they will change, but in order so they can be saved, so they can meet the one who will set them free, in order for them to find out that the love of God doesn't have these rules because He's angry and wants to keep us from fun, but because He's a good Father and wants to keep us safe. And wants our lives to be full of joy and grace and mercy. When we start to push people toward that kind of love, our influence starts to abound. You see, the truth is, God's not playing for just the glory of Israel, right? Some people get that confused. God used Israel to proclaim his glory to the world. God didn't save the descendants of Abraham and pull them out and put them on an island where they could be by themselves. He put them smack dab in the middle of every trade route in the world so that every great nation would come and would be influenced by them one way or another, whether it was by taking them over, whether it was by conquering them, or whether it was by getting conquered by them. God put them in the place of influence. And the truth is, God has done the same for you. At your job, in your family, in your neighborhood, God has placed you in a spot of influence, not to proclaim his glory so people can go, oh, that family's got it all together. Man, they really have it figured out. But so that they can see that God is good in the midst of our messy lives, in the midst of all two sinful people getting married and then making more sinful people, right? They can say, God is good in the midst of that. And we start to have this influence of those around us when we start to be open and honest. One of the values of our church is global influence, because the world is really flat now. You can post a Bible verse here today, and it will influence someone around the world as they read it. God will use that to speak to them. That's why I encourage you to post quotes from sermons or Bibles, you know, little things you've gathered from sermons, is not because I'm a great speaker, but because God uses those things. When you say, hey, Russell read day 28 of his one-year reading plan today, when I post that on Facebook, it's not so y'all go, oh, Russell's very spiritual. He read his Bible today and he wants us all to know. No, I'm encouraging other people electronically to dive into the Word of God, right? As I post scripture, it's not because I want you to think, wow, our pastor's pretty deep. Preaches from the Old Testament. He makes us say Hebrew words. None of that. It's so because we have a platform to spread the love of God. And that's got to be our heart. That's got to be the direction we're going on. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you, Kaleo, out of darkness into his marvelous light. What are we supposed to do? We are supposed to be a nation of people that people look at and see, man, God has done a work in them. And if God can use that guy, he might be able to use me. Man, if God can use them, if God loves them, if their church loves them, maybe they'll love me. That's our goal. That's our heart. First way to experience the love of God is through Son, Jesus Christ, who he sent, that we might have life and have it to the full. And every one of us needs to come to that point in our life where we say, Jesus, you are my boss. You are my king. You are the Lord who I am going to follow. I'm going to try. I'm going to mess up, but I need you to forgive my sins. I need you to set me free. I need a better standard for my life than the one I've been leaving. And Jesus, I believe you're it. And come to the place where you put your faith and trust in him. And when we do that, then the next commandment's great. The next thing God asks us to do is incredible. Once we put our trust in him, he says, now I want you to be baptized. What kind of weird thing is that? I want someone else to dunk you underwater. Why? Because the water's magic? Nope. Fort Worth tap water. I don't even know how clean it is, honestly. Because the water washes away your sin? Nope. It's just water. There's nothing magic. There's nothing powerful. There's nothing great about the water. What the water does is a representation of us dying to ourselves and being raised in a new way of life. We go under the water. We die to ourselves as Christ entered the grave. We rise up to a new life just as Christ came out of the grave. It is a representation of we believe in Jesus and we are following in obedience in the first step that he's asked us to, and it's a weird step. Great thing about baptism is you can invite people to church to come see you be baptized, and they'll come. People who normally won't know when it set foot in a church will say, all right, I like you. I'll go just to see some guy dunk you underwater. And I promise if you invite them, we'll share the gospel with them. It may not impact their lives that day, but we believe the word of God never goes away void. In 2 weeks, we're going to do baptism service here. There's a sign up on the front table when you walk in. Love for you to sign up if you haven't been baptized. The first step is following Jesus and giving your heart to him, loving him, saying, I'm going to try to follow. The second step is that of obedience and saying, I want to be baptized. Not only in front of my church family so that we can pray for each other, encourage each other, but so that I can start proclaiming the love and glory of God by inviting people, not to church. Church isn't what we invite people to. We invite people to a relationship with a God who loves them. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? We're going to wrap up today. And as the band's coming forward, the message is always the same. Every week we do this because we believe this is the most important thing. The most important decision you can make in your life is trusting Jesus and deciding, I'm going to follow him. And so what we ask is, with every eye closed and every head bowed, for those here that would say, with nobody looking around, no pressure, would say, I'd like to place my trust in Jesus today. I want to start following him today. Would you just raise your hand and let me see so I can pray for you?